In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old adage, but there are two things you never speak about in polite company: politics and religion. But any given evening, you decided to thumb your way through the channels on your television set, you would discover that nowadays, just about everybody everywhere is talking about politics. Or perhaps it would be better said that many people are arguing politics in front of the whole world listening and watching, and it's anything but polite. But if you listen closely, you will discover that most of the people talking about politics make no separation whatsoever anymore between politics and religion. They're so intertwined in the minds of most because politics nowadays is as much about morality and ethics and a viewpoint of the world that it's impossible almost to separate it from religion. That's not God's viewpoint at all, is it? In fact, God sees it from completely the opposite perspective. God pronounces to us that true religion is listening to His voice. True religion is studying His word. True religion is finding salvation in Him alone. And true religion is following His directives for life. So as you and I live out our lives every day in a world that is seeing all of this exactly the opposite of the way God sees it, we have a struggle on our hands, don't we? Because it's going to be very difficult for us to convince the world to see this all the way we see it, because it wasn't natural to us either. The Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the sacraments, had to convince us to see things from God's perspective, to understand the world in which we live by His design and by human failure, and how human beings, when they pursue all of this with their own minds and insights, turn everything on its head and get it all backwards. That's exactly what was going on in the religious lives of those who lived at Isaiah's time. Isaiah, as a prophet, was instructed by God to challenge the religious practices of his day. The people of his day didn't sound all that different than the people today who think that religion is all about outward things. Practicing the right rituals, sitting in the right spot, saying the right things, even if your heart and your mind isn't as engaged as it should be. Because going through the motions for the world to see is also something that would please God. That's not what God has to say to his people of his day. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or for lying on sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? We discover that although Isaiah was speaking these words hundreds of years before Jesus came into the world, he says something that Jesus will echo in his own ministry. These people honor me with their lips, Jesus said, but their hearts are far from me. And he kept banging away at the religious leaders of his day about how they were all about outward rituals that were leading people only to darkness, instead of focusing on the light that God was supplying in his word and in all that he had designed for his people to do. And so we hear Isaiah tell us this morning, shine the light of Christ in your life, especially through a faith that flows from your heart. We read those verses and we recognize the people of ancient Israel really did not understand that it wasn't just about not eating or denying yourself some pleasure for a certain period of time and God would be happy. It wasn't about just making the right sacrifices on the right day, celebrating the right feasts the right way, and not having your mind and your heart engaged in what you were doing. God challenged them in a way that leads me to two questions of you, two practices of our own that might give you a way to examine yourself under God's microscope here. Think first the Lord's Prayer. How often do the words of the Lord's Prayer roll around in your mouth and trip off of your lips without really ever engaging your brain or your heart? They're just spoken. And sometimes not because you intended it to be that way, but you're halfway through it and you realize my mind has wandered. Our Father who art in heaven is far more interested in heartfelt prayers that are spoken to him with minds engaged and souls inspired than empty words that just fall off of our tongues. We praise him for the fact that not only has he forgiven us for all of our empty prayers, but he himself has also taught us how to pray. The second thing would have to be our reception of the sacrament. How thoroughly do you prepare yourself to receive Christ's body and blood? Do you always examine yourself so that you know for sure you are not sinning against the body and blood of Christ as we're instructed, especially in 1 Corinthians? Or do you ever have it in the back of your mind that being there and participating, receiving it, is the more important thing than preparing for it and engaging in it in a way that brings all of its blessings to full bloom in your life and in your soul? As you read the instructions regarding our practice of the sacrament in the New Testament, there is a warning label right there that makes it clear that we can do a lot of damage to ourselves by not recognizing the body and blood of Christ, by not examining ourselves, by receiving it in a way that is unworthy, an empty show of outward activity where the heart and the mind are not engaged. Again, praise our God that in the sacrifice made the day after he instituted that supper, that sacrifice that we remember as we receive his body and blood, he also forgives those sins of empty repetition, of empty religion, when we don't take the time to engage ourselves in his word and his will. So we shine the light of Christ in our lives. And he tells us it's not just about what we do. In fact, he would tell us the very same way he told the ancient Israelites that too often we're focused on ourselves. We're focused on what we're going to get out of it or how we're participating, how we look to others, how we look to God. And we've forgotten that showing the light of Christ, shining the light of Christ, is something that will reveal itself in acts of love towards others. Is not the kind of fasting I have chosen to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry, to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Challenging words. As you and I think on what he's telling us, true religion is all about. It's not about us and the things we do, and the things we desire to draw from God, but rather the way we demonstrate that all that he has done for us has connected with our hearts and our minds so that we're inspired to see the world around us, and especially to see those around us in the direst of needs. He speaks here of seeing a world full of broken people, burdened and abandoned, to see the realities of the harshness of the human condition as human beings inflict their will and pain on each other in ways that leave many around us wanting. And he asks the question, do you believe that whether that pain and that suffering, that hardship and that hurt is your next door neighbor or someone in the next county or halfway around the world, that it's always the government's responsibility or the United Nations' responsibility to take care of the needs of others? Or is it all about you and I, inspired by the love of Christ, His selfless sacrifice for us, His willingness to spend everything to give us not only forgiveness in this life right now, but the certainty of hope and life with Him forever, that loosens our grip on the things of this world so that we might meet the needs of others? And I think the saddest and most stunning indictment in these verses is that last line. And not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Does that ring true for you or me as well? Isaiah is challenging the ancients to see that if they go to the temple every day, if they go to the synagogue every Saturday, if they do absolutely everything that God requires of them, but they have no interest in seeing and feeling and meeting the needs of those around them, especially those they love the most, those in whose lives they are most invested through relationships of love. Can you really say that you're shining the light of Christ in your life? We hear echoes of James, don't we, when he says, don't say, God be with you, be warm and well fed to those who are in need, but do nothing to actually help them and expect God to acknowledge that you're doing the right thing. You may even recall that Jesus challenged the Pharisees over the fact that many of them had abandoned their responsibilities towards their elderly parents and had given those resources to the temple instead, saying, it's better to give to God than it is to help family. And Jesus is saying, you've got it all upside down and backwards. It truly is the other way around. And yet we become so attached to the things that we have, the material possessions that we own. We get just as equally attached to the things that we don't have yet, but we would really like to have and maybe are saving up for. And so we have everything earmarked for a purpose. And maybe we even salve our consciences by convincing ourselves that we're saving up things that we might help somebody else for in a really big moment, when there are big troubles coming, rather than recognizing that the gospel inspires us day by day to a common kindness and generosity with every situation we see that God has given us opportunity to meet in the needs and the lives of others. It's important for us to recognize that kindness, mercy, generosity is exactly what was missing from the people of Isaiah's day, and is so often what makes the world in which you and I live today such a cold and heartless place. There are all kinds of people piling up all kinds of philanthropic resources for big purposes, but there are so many people that you and I see and know who are working hard and trying their best and would be loath to ask anyone for help. But you and I have the insights in their lives to see what their need actually is, and to respond in faith with prayers that ask the Lord to open to us the opportunities to be help to them, to be kindness and light in their lives, so they might see Christ in our actions. But again, the Holy Spirit is making it clear in these verses, it's not about us. It's not about what we do. It's not about the gestures that we think are big and bold and should receive God's notice. But rather is all the other way around. That truly and ultimately the reason that there is light in our lives to shine to others is that we're connected to Christ, that we're hearing His word, that we're receiving His body and blood for our forgiveness, that we're living every day as a measure of our thanks and our praise to a Savior God who has given us everything. And so when He says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, here am I. When you and I hear words like that, we come to the realization that our hearts desire that kind of a relationship with God. That every moment of every day, despite the need, despite the circumstance, we have assurance that God has made promises to us and He has plans for us. And yet, If we were to turn the verses back on the page just a few earlier than what we've read this morning, it's so often easy to be tempted to have the same attitude that the Israelites had. They challenged God. In verse 3, they asked the question, "Why have we fasted," they say, "and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed?" And the Lord responds, "Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers." How easy it is for us to so often look at God and say, "I've done everything you required of me. I've done all that I'm supposed to do. I've listened to you. I've sat in the pew. I've given offerings. I've received the sacrament. I've prayed. I've even involved myself in daily devotions. And it doesn't seem like you've noticed. And it doesn't seem like you've answered. And it doesn't seem like you've crossed every T and dotted every I in my life to the degree I would like it to be. And so I'm not sure you're really keeping up your end of the bargain, God." And again, that attitude is absolutely backwards and upside down. What he's trying to help us see in these verses is just the opposite. When you and I desire certainty, the place to go is back to the Word. When you and I desire forgiveness and hope, the place to go back to is the Word. To continually listen to what God has to say to us so that he can beam more light into our lives. And so that light might overcome the darkness of our misbelief and our selfishness and our self-centeredness. Faith that pursues a closer relationship with the Savior. You and I know that what God truly wants is for us to know Him as well as we possibly can. This isn't about Him getting to know us. He knows us all too well. This is about us learning more of Him, hearing more from Him, being told again and again of His love and His forgiveness, and His plan. He desires to grow reliance in us. That's ultimately what this is all about. A day-by-day demonstration that God will provide, He will protect, He will engage. The ancient Israelites would have illustrations in front of them on a regular basis that we so often take for granted because we learned them as little children. But an example would be that pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night that God led His people with. An ancient episode at the Exodus from Egypt. But God wanted them to know without any doubt He was always with them, seeing everything, planning out every possible avenue of escape, planning to bring them blessing, food and water, everything they needed. He was always in the midst of His people. God was challenging His nation of Israel at the time of Isaiah, because He desired to have that relationship with them again. That every day and every way, instead of just outward motions and outward practice of religion, every one of them was seeing God in their life, present with them, in a relationship that meant something to them in their most sinful, their most challenged, their most painful moments. Forgiveness and peace, comfort, and love. Yes, He speaks a strong rebuke. He does that often in His Word. But He also always, in balance, offers perfect healing and forgiveness to those who are repentant in the face of His challenging law. And so you and I, we hear so much of what the world has to say. And it doesn't really matter, does it, that they always seem to get it wrong? That the accumulated wisdom of man usually turns God's will and God's word on its head and tries to make it all about us. Because when it's all said and done, true religion is listening to Him, following His voice, learning His promises, speaking His praise, confessing His saving name before the world. For then the light of Christ is shining for us in us, through us. Amen. Please stand. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.